We gather here today, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We praise you for that. As we look around and we just see all that we have and all that we have access to, Lord, we see your goodness all throughout creation, all throughout the people you bring into our lives, and we genuinely just thank you for that. And so we bring you our praise. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Now, before I do the kids' time, I do have a few announcements that I need to make before we get going. Actually, before I start that, I'm going to have Rhonda stand up. She's in charge of our small groups, and she just wants to quickly lay out what the different small groups are and stuff. Did you need a mic?
Okay. I did have all of the information about 2 weeks, but somehow time gets away with me. So anyway, Doris and John have a group, but they're already closed with the amount of people in their group. Brad and Jackie, they have a Bible study group that's starting in November, and it's every second Sunday, right? And that's a group that has every age, and there is lots of room, I think, for anybody to join in. And Irvin and I have a group at our house, and that's every Thursday. And we have room for a couple of, or two, maybe. And our kickoff date is this coming Saturday at 5 p.m. We are going to have a barbecue and then have our discussion. So if you're interested in Bible study, just talk to me or one of the groups, or show up when they have the announcement in the bulletin. Why groups? Because that's how you really connect with people. That's how you get to know each other. And that's how, when tough times come and joys, you get to share with that group of people. And sometimes you really need each other. So it's really a good thing to join a group if you are able. And if you don't fit in any of those groups, maybe we can find another one for you. Okay?
Yes, thank you so much. That's always something we want to pray for as a church family, just our small groups and such, as they proceed forward and that people can get inserted in them and feel comfortable and have a good time. Another announcement is youth will be starting this Friday at the church, 7 to 9:30 p.m. Looks like it's a tailgate kind of thing. Looks awesome. So please come on out. Encourage your kids to come out. It'll be a good time. And I'm still looking for someone to kind of oversee the Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes this year. So if that is something, like if you like organization and kind of being in charge of something all at once, shoeboxes is the thing to do. Exciting, I promise you. It's good times. All right. Oh, kids' time. We got our new kind of weekly thing of what's in the bag. I think we have a slide for that. I don't know. But anyways, come on down, kids. Come to the front. It's your turn to try and guess on what is in the bag this week. Touch it, hold it, feel it. Don't open it. And rule number one, people, there will not be any sort of, like, Michelle's dog is not going to be in there, okay? Like, it's not going to be a living device at all. Oh, you think it's cement in there? It's what, sorry? There's a blanket in there. You think there's a blanket in there? A bed in a bag? Sure. Okay. Something flat or small. It's a Bible in there. Oh my goodness. Well, let's check out what it is, hey? You think there's a toy in here? A metal rod. What could be in the bag this week? It's flowers! The fake one, but they're representing real ones, let me tell you. Now, like I say, they're plastic ones, but I think of real ones when I think that they're all around us. We see them in the field. Some of them are kind of weed-like, like dandelions or whatever it happens to be. Some of us has grandparents or maybe even parents that can actually have this beautiful garden. Now, I'd smell that one, but I think it smells like a musty storeroom. But they usually have a nice smell to them, don't they? The flower, it represents the beauty that we see all around us. And like I say, there's gardens for us to see and look around. I think of the one out front that we have that Hilda and Marilyn work in to make it look so nice. Flowers just are amazing to look at. In the Bible, it tells us about the beauty of these flowers and how those flowers demonstrate God's providing for us. God made these flowers and he made them to be beautiful. But the really neat thing is that the Bible teaches us that God cares for us even more so than he does those beautiful flowers. And like I say, these are plastic ones, but the real ones are beautiful. And he cares for them so much. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 to 29 reads, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." And so this verse, it encourages us to trust in Jesus with all of our needs and to know that Jesus provides for all our needs and more, just as Jesus does with nature all around us. And so our story today, it also involves flowers, and the blossom and the blooms of the flowers are like the words that would bloom for a prophet, as Jeremiah is going to be introduced to us today. Jeremiah was a priest of God in Judah during the days of King Josiah, King Jehoiakim, and King Zedekiah when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. God called Jeremiah to be his prophet. God said to him, "I choose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." But Jeremiah said, "Oh no, Lord God, look! I don't even know how to speak since I am only a youth." Then the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Don't say I am only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Don't be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to save you." Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched Jeremiah's mouth, and said, "I have now filled your mouth with my words." God showed Jeremiah two visions to show him what was coming. After Jeremiah saw the first vision, God asked, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" Jeremiah said, "I see the branch of an almond tree." God said, "Yes, for I am watching my word to see that it is fulfilled." God meant that just as an almond tree blooms in the spring, God would cause Jeremiah to bloom with fruitful words from him. Then God asked again, "What do you see?" And Jeremiah answered, "I see a boiling pot. It is tilted from the north to the south." Then the Lord said to Jeremiah, "This means that disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land." The Lord was telling Jeremiah that armies would come from the north and attack Judah. This would happen to punish Judah for worshiping false gods and idols that they made with their own hands. Then God said to Jeremiah, "Now get ready. Stand up and tell the people everything that I command you. Don't be afraid of them. I will make you like a fortified city against the kings of Judah. Its officials, its priests, and the population, they will fight against you but never defeat you because I am with you and I will rescue you." And the Christ Connection reads, God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah challenged the way people lived in Judah and led them to turn away from their idol worship and other sins. Christ did more than challenge how people live. He called all men to turn from their sins, and he provided the way for people to have relationship with God. All right, kids, you can head on downstairs, have fun, be nice, kind, say good things. And now's the time we come together as a church family, and we pray for those things that are the needs of our heart. And so, like I say, we do want to pray for the small groups that are going to be meeting. They are pretty fantastic. Please feel free to join one in Even if you kind of, maybe you sense in that you need to lead one, you could also lead one as well. That would be perfectly fine. Meet with Rhonda, and she'll get you set up. I do need to announce that Miss Sandra Forbes passed away recently, and she was a member here for quite some time with her husband Drew, and so it was just asked if I could just let you all know about that. So we do want to pray for the Forbes family. I unfortunately never knew them, but many of you probably did arrive too. Anyone else have anything we can share at this time? Yes, ma'am. That'd be fantastic. That's awesome. Good for you guys. Oh, sorry, Landon. What's her name again, sir? Jenica. I knew that. I was thinking Annika, and I'm like, nope, that's not right. And it's got a J there. Darn. You said his name was Eric? Alrighty. We'll head into prayer then, and just know that God hears us today as we cry out to Him. And Jesus, we thank you for this day we can gather together here. And so we begin by bringing you thanks to you. And I pray that we are a church that we exalt you with all of our might, that we sing your praises, and that we're not afraid to talk about who you are, no matter where we're at. And so I pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit, and that you would give us courage in all that we do. And we thank you. This week we kick off by looking to seek out your help with our small groups, that people would get inserted in there and feel like they're a part of this church family, and to just grow and develop together, Lord Jesus. And so we just pray for a strengthening of those group leaders and those in the group, that they would just bond well and see it as a viable source of seeking life. We thank you for our small group. We thank you for our small group leaders. We thank you for new small groups that are developing and just getting legs. And we pray even for Joel's small group for his worship time. And Lord, we just pray for them all right now that they would have a huge impact in the world around them. We thank you. Lord, we thank you as well for Mrs. Forbes for being a part of this church family many years ago as she passed away. And we just pray that you're with the family and friends right now who need her, that you would come alongside and just remind them that you are journeying with them. So we thank you for her faithfulness. Lord, we also pray with Justin and his family as he sees the value of prayer and the power of it as well. And so we just pray for him and his family that you would have an impact in their lives, that you would call them and fill them with your Holy Spirit and have them turn towards you. We thank you for them and just the blessings that they've been. And I know Justin's been here before and he is a fantastic young man. And so we pray that he continues to strive and look for you in all that he does. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we also pray for Mike and Denise's neighbors. We pray for all of our neighbors, mind you, but specifically today for Mike and Denise's, that they would receive just a beckoning from you to come in and penetrate. Lord, may we be faithful in spreading the gospel. May we have people over like Mike and Denise did as they set an example of that and just encourage others to seek you out without them. And so we pray that they would be impacted in this moment to attend the church and seek you out. And as I pray as a church that we would come alongside for new people coming here with no judgment, but just love, and love of yours, Jesus. And that we would pour that out on people that come. And so we pray. Lord, we also uplift Jenica right now. She's traveling Europe, and we just pray for her safety, that she would find enjoyment and delight in all that she's doing and still be faithful to who you are. So we just pray that she has a delightful time and finds you as she's searching abroad and is doing all the good things and her safety back, and that it would be a good time with family when she's returned. So we thank you for her. Thank you for the impact that she has on her nieces and nephews. May she be blessed. Now. We also want to pray for Ryan right now as he's in the midst of surgery. Lord, I can't imagine what it's like to break a femur or have a motorcycle accident. And so we just pray for healing right now. That you're with those doctors, that you're mending that broken leg, the broken femur. And Lord, we also pray for the pain and the amount of pain that he will be going through over the next day. We pray that you would cause it to subside. You would bring him a peace and fill him with your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for that and bless him. We also want to pray for Eric right now as the doctors are scrambling to figure out what's going on with his body as his kidneys and lungs are failing and he's struggled with cancer. And so, Lord, we just pray for healing upon his body, that you would touch him with your hand and that you would bring glory to your name through the healing touch. So we thank you for Eric and we uplift him right now and we give him to you. Okay. Lord, the cry of our hearts right now are a cry for revival. A cry for your Holy Spirit to sweep across the nations right now. In the midst of tragedy at times, that is when you work best, Lord. And so we cry out for your touch upon the hearts of those who do not know you. Maybe they saw the impact of this assassination, Lord. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit would flow through the nations and change people. Bring about peace and just a desire to seek you out, Jesus. And we pray for those hearts that are seeking right now, going to church just based off of sadness and tragedy. And Lord, may they hear your word today. May you fill them with your Holy Spirit, and may they turn towards you. We cry this all out in your holy name. Kind of interesting, because that's going to be what we're looking at today, is just kind of this idea of, you know, can you imagine, I just want you to picture for a moment, if you were able to remove anything from your personal life, what would it possibly be? If you could say, I don't like this, I just cast it away and it happened to go away, that would be pretty awesome, right? And most of us would probably look at this thing called opposition. You know, anything that opposes us, it's the worst. And yet in reality, nothing good ever comes into the world without some form of opposition. And you know that's especially true in spiritual matters. Think about it. In spiritual matters, we face the hostility of mere human beings, just like ourselves. But we also face the satanic opposition of those demonic forces around us. And the Bible clearly warns of this demonic oppression and how we are to be on guard against the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "Be watchful and control yourselves. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to swallow up." And Paul would also write this to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. "We don't want Satan to outsmart us. We know how he does his evil work." So we remind ourselves today that we have an enemy. And it should not surprise us that these enemies, they are fiercely opposed to God's rule on this earth. They are fiercely opposed to God's sovereignty. And Jesus, he was well aware of the enemy and his ways, so much so that he addresses this enemy. And he warns his disciples and those listening against the enemy in the parables of the kingdom of God found in Matthew chapter 13. So let's read what Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 have to say today. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, don't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered. 'Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now in this parable, Jesus shows us how the devil, like the enemy of a certain farmer, sows weeds in God's field. The parable of the weeds builds off of the parable of the sower, which we covered last week. And in the story of the weeds, we read about fruit-bearing plants that are sat next to weeds in a field. It led to the workers of that field asking the farmers, we just read, "Do you want us to go and pull the bad weeds from the wheat?" I assume that these workers would have been told to do so. Why wouldn't you remove the weeds, right? Who wants weeds with their wheat or with their flowers or whatever it happens to be? Because after all, I go out and I talk with Marilyn and Hilda when they're pulling the garden or pulling the weeds from the garden, and I chat up with them a little bit, distract them from what they're doing, but they pull the weeds. And so I just assume, why would this not happen in this parable here? The owner and the farmer, he didn't want to pull the weeds in that moment. "Not until it was time to harvest," he says. And so we see this applied to the kingdom of heaven in Jesus' parable. As we should, we actually need to begin by looking at this through a contextual lens, meaning we need to understand the thought of the day as Jesus ministered to the people around him. This was a time where most people in Israel saw themselves as a part of the kingdom of God. It kind of reminds me of, like, I don't know, the USA, I guess, in the 90s, where most people just identified as Christians. And they just assumed that they were a part of the kingdom of heaven just because of that. So this massive people group of Israel, they believe that they are a part of the kingdom of God. But in comes Jesus. He begins teaching and preaching and ministering and healing those all around him. And in his teachings, he makes it very clear that some Jews were a part of the kingdom of God, while some other Jews were clearly not a part of the kingdom of God. And it creates this great tension in the teachings of Jesus and the people who are hearing it, especially for the leaders of the people of Israel. Like those Pharisees and Sadducees that cause all kinds of grief for them. Because these are the people that they're waiting for a Messiah that's going to bring about this crazy change in the lifestyle that they have. They're anticipating a Messiah, of course. It's just a particular Messiah they're anticipating. Of one that's bringing about judgment. And the Messiah's judgment in their mind, it was to judge the wicked and the unrighteous. And so this expected Messiah is what led to even John the Baptist asking if Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. Even John wanted that for his Messiah. He wanted this dramatic political shift in Israel. He wanted this change that was going to make Israel this kingdom of heaven once again. And so he thought that the process of separating the wicked from the righteous, it should have been underway already for Jesus. And clearly that's not the case. As judgment, it had not come yet. And to top things off, Jesus, he tells this parable. And as he does so, it's like he's telling the people to just wait. Nobody wanted to just wait. Nobody here today wants to just wait. We don't like to wait. Patience is not a top virtue for any of us. And so Jesus, he explains this to his disciples shortly after his telling of the parable, as he actually breaks down what he's talking about in verses 36 to 43. Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him. They said, "Explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who planted the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people who belong to the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who plants them is the devil. The harvest is judgment day, and the workers are angels. The weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire. That is how it will be on judgment day. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin. They will also get rid of all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace. Their people will weep and grind their teeth. Then God's people will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Whoever has ears should listen." Whoever has ears should listen. Who are the good seeds? Well, we're told by Jesus that they are people who belong to the kingdom of God. It is the people who submit themselves to the reign of God in Jesus Christ. It's the ones who are the fruit bearers from the parable of the sower. The weeds, well, the weeds represent unbelievers. They are people who belong to the evil one. And like any good biblical passage or parable, there are minor debates surrounding who Jesus is referring to as these specific weeds. Do the weeds refer to all unbelievers in this passage? Or is Jesus only speaking of these weeds being people who were not true believers but identified themselves as believers and they're kind of hanging out with church people? Remember those people who they just want to be a part of Israel, and they felt that they were a part of the kingdom. Well, those people are talked about in other passages, which they just claim to be a part of the kingdom because they are Israelites. But their faith demonstrates they are not true followers of Jesus. We find some of these teachings in Matthew chapter 7. We find them in 1 John chapter 2. And really, in our time, we may come across individuals like this in our church today. We would see people who gather, who outwardly identify with Jesus Christ in the church, but they have not been truly converted, as they do not fully believe in Christ Jesus. Regardless of what the unbelievers are in this passage, Jesus may be referring specifically to these false professors of faith. At the very least, he is referring to unbelievers who live side by side with other believers in the world, but their hearts are far from Jesus. Here's the thing about this parable. Further along that we proceed through this parable of Jesus, the grimmer the picture seems to become. Do you see what happened in Matthew chapter 13, verse 39? It says, the enemy who plants them is the devil. The harvest is judgment day, and the workers are angels. The harvest is judgment day. And the harvest, it represents this future judgment that's about to come. It is the time when the weeds will be separated from the wheat. And when you truly think about it, it is terrifying. Because those weeds are pulled up and they're burned in the furnace. But see, that's not all. As Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 to 42 says, it says, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin. They will also get rid of all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace. Their people will weep and grind their teeth. It's one of those passages that is just sobering for us. It's a warning to all people. As this judgment, this day of judgment will be so terrifying for the wicked, with wailing and gnashing their teeth. But it's also a day of triumphant celebration for the righteous. In verse 43, we read, then God's people will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Whoever has ears should listen. So that is the thing for us. Whoever has ears should listen. Those who believe in Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior will radiate the glory of Jesus Christ forever and ever, for all eternity. For those who know Jesus, we do not dread this day, but instead we understand that it will be a day of great joy for those who know Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, he follows this parable up, this parable of the weeds, with one that's very similar. Actually, most of them kind of relate to this whole concept following it, but I'm looking at the parable of the net. And this one should also perk our ears up, as we need to understand the importance of this inevitable judgment that is coming one day. The parable of the net is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. And so we read it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw away the bad. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. John MacArthur writes this, the dragnet of God's judgment moves silently through the sea of mankind and draws all men to the shores of eternity for final separation to their ultimate destiny. Believers to eternal life and unbelievers to eternal damnation. So think about what Jesus is saying through this parable. On the day of God's final judgment, humanity will be divided based off of how they respond to Jesus Christ. Each one of us will be divided in how we see Jesus' role in our life. Those who do not embrace Jesus as King, an unimaginable wrath is coming. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42 states, they will throw them into the blazing furnace. Their people will weep and grind their teeth. This is a metaphor that Jesus uses for hell, the blazing furnace. John Bunyan, a man that's best known for having written Pilgrim's Progress, wrote this of hell. In hell, thou shalt have none but a company of damned souls with an innumerable company of devils to keep company with thee. While thou art in this world, the very thought of the devils appearing to thee makes thy flesh to tremble and thine hair to stand upright on thy head. But oh, what wilt thou do when not only is the supposition of the devils appearing, but the real society of all the devils of hell will be with thee, howling, roaring, and screeching in such a hideous manner that thou wilt be even at thy wit's end and ready to run stark mad again for anguish and torment. If after 10,000 years an end should come, there would be comfort, but here is thy misery. Here thou must be forever. When thou seest what an innumerable company of howling devils thou art amongst, thou shalt think this again. This is my portion forever. When thou hast been in hell so many thousand years, as there are stars in the firmament, or drops in the sea, or sands on the seashore, yet thou hast to lie there forever. Oh, this one word, ever. How will it torment us? See, these parables, they're meant to remind us, or even to inform us for the first time, that the coming judgment is inevitable. So we ask ourselves, are we among the wheat? Are we among the good fish? Or are we among the weeds? Among the bad fish. So what do we do now? What do we do with this information? Well, Jesus shows us what we are to do. As Jesus, he gives us the path to eternal life. And first and foremost, we are to begin by humbly and joyfully receiving the message of the kingdom of God. Believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that Christ is King. And in embracing that Jesus is King, we then need to let go of the guilt and the shame of sin. That cycle that just wants to suck us in all the time like a vacuum. Let it go and give it to Jesus. We need to leave behind the pleasures and pursuits and possessions of this world and find in Jesus our King, a worthy King that is worth losing everything for. To receive the grace and the mercy of Jesus, our King, and to submit to his good and gracious mastery of our life. So I invite you to yield your heart and mind to him. And if this is your desire, I'd ask that you pray with me right now. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Forgive me for my sins and falling short of your glory. Come and be my King. Come into my heart and make me a new creation. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And show me my purpose. Jesus, you are my King and I pray this in. As people who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, today I ask that you confidently and urgently spread the message of Jesus in his kingdom. Even as we live and breathe, the dragnet of God's judgment, it is moving silently through the world among us. And one day soon, God will draw all humanity to the shores of eternity for final separation for our ultimate destination. Everlasting life or eternal death. So I say to this to each one of you, share his gospel, spread the love of Jesus Christ, and pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you and to fill others before you go and share the gospel. Pray for softer hearts in this world. do this so that others may know Jesus, the great King. Isaac Watts, he wrote a hymn called How Sweet and Awful Is the Place. Not the awful that you're thinking, but like the A-W-E-F-U-S, so like awful. It's been renamed, so we don't need to worry about actually getting the name right. It's now called How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place. And in light of the mercy of God by which we hear and understand the good news of the kingdom of God, in view of his coming judgment, I would ask that we would consider Watts' words. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations. O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send your victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may, with one voice in heart and soul, sing your redeeming grace. So that is my prayer for our church as well. I pray that we long to see the churches full. Pray that we speak truth into people's lives, going confidently forward, letting them know about who Jesus is and how much he loves them. Let us not shy away from these parables that are kind of frightful, but they do have a good ending, as God's grace reigns supreme. Lord Jesus, today we come and we bow down before you. We pray that even as we hear and read about these parables, Lord Jesus, that we would take them seriously. We would understand that there is a coming judgment. So my prayer is that we would be on the right side, that we would be reed and good fish. And Lord, I pray that even as weed and good fish, that we would be people that share that same message and try to get more wheat and good fish. Because your Holy Spirit is capable of creating good soil and making good hearts out of people. And so we pray for that for the world around us. We pray for just your Holy Spirit to flood this nation and other nations, and that we would be seekers of who you are, Lord. So we pray for courage. We pray for an identity in you, Jesus, and that we would see a responsibility and a duty to share who you are to the nation of God. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing. Christ is our firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. Faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got pace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Rain came, wind blew. My house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. I'm standing strong on you. I'm gonna make it through, 'cause my house was built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't.
I was having a discussion with someone, and they were talking about their father-in-law who passed away. And sadly, they said that their father-in-law did not accept Jesus because they felt they were too dumb. They had too much sin. I pray that that is not the message we are communicating to people. I pray that we're a church that goes forward and we preach that Jesus forgives you. We just turn to him. Romans chapter 3 verse 22 reads, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I pray that is the message we communicate to you, so we point them towards the cross.